When I chose that video for this morning, one of the main parts I liked about it was the fact that it tells us that we're not going to be blessed in our comfort. You know, we would love that, wouldn't we? We'd love it if God said, we're going to bless you and you just don't have to do anything. You sit there and I'll take care of everything. But he uses us. He uses us and works through us and we become his hands and feet. That's one of the primary descriptions of the body of Christ. So it's important that we remember that part of what we need to be praying for is that God will use us where he desires to use us, regardless of our desire for where we are. So it's important that we respect the builder, not just the house, you know, not just the place we are, not just the thing we are, but we respect the person who got us there, who built us into these things. Now today, as we study this, these passages in Hebrews, there's a real lesson for us to be learning in it, that the writer of Hebrews was trying to help Israel learn. That lesson was about how too often we can focus on things in front of us, the physical, the created things around us, and lose our respect and our love for the Creator. So as we take a look at these verses, I pray it'll be something that will bless us as we really think through and pray through just learning to love God for who God is and not just for the things that he gives us around us. So I'm going to pray for us, then we'll read these verses, jump into the meat of the message for today. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to see. But Lord, help us to shed some of this worldly wisdom long enough to become foolish enough to really believe that you can work through us, that you can do things that we can't even imagine. Lord, that you will continue not only letting us enjoy the things you have built, but you will continue building each of us, building your kingdom. Lord, help us to play a part in that by respecting the builder and not just the things that we see, not just the things that are already built. Lord, bless our time together. Bless our time in the Word. Help us, Lord, to see and experience you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And indeed, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. There was a person, you may have heard his name before, but he's in the business world. He's very well thought of as a leader. His name's Jack Kemp. But one of the things that he was really known for was surrounding himself with talent, with people that were gifted in specific areas and getting them into those specific areas. He was a great orchestrator as much as he was anything else in leadership. And sometimes what would happen is a business was looking for a leader for their business and they go and they would poach people off of his team. The problem was is that they started to celebrate these leaders that he was organizing instead of thinking about how it was being organized. So they pull a person out of their lane and they put them into a different type of business and they would fail. And the reason why was because as much respect as they had for this particular leader that they went after, they forgot about the person that was helping to elevate them, that was helping to keep them in the lanes that they were supposed to be in. And sometimes for us, we look around and we see leaders within a church, or we see people that are all around us, or different pastors even, or buildings, or organizations, religious organizations, and we think to ourselves, those are wonderful things, but we forget the reason why they're wonderful is because God has orchestrated something and made it great. He has gifted those people to be in service or to do the things that they are specifically doing. We fall in love with the created thing rather than the creator, the person who built that house. We fall in love with the house. And for the Jews, they were having this issue. So we're going to talk just a minute about Moses and Jesus. And Moses was a huge hero of the faith for the Jewish people. And this was the person that had led them through the Exodus, who was responsible for the parting of the Red Sea, who was there for them when they needed water and delivered it, who brought them manna and quail, who took them to the very edge of the Promised Land. A great hero of the faith. Someone that they looked forward to. So first they start to really view him as above all else, which was a little dangerous for them. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind them, look, do more honor than Moses is Jesus. Don't forget that fact. That as much as you honor Moses, Christ deserves more than that. Not only that, but Moses was responsible for establishing much of the tradition that they followed. The way they lived their lives day to day. The organization by which they worshiped. The way the synagogue was conducted. Oftentimes, the way they celebrated everything from Passover to sacrifice for sin. Much of it was established through the teachings of Moses. But Moses, we're told in these scriptures, was there to tell us about things to come. He was a foreshadowing of Christ. He wasn't Christ. He was something that pointed the way to salvation. He wasn't salvation. But we see the Israelites in history kind of chase after Moses. Abraham, they do the same thing you see in writings throughout the New Testament where they're reminded that greater than Abraham is God Himself. Greater than Moses is Jesus. And it's important that we remember those things, not just Jews back then, but us today. It can be very easy to all of a sudden ascribe godhood almost to a person standing in front of you because they inspire you in such a way, or they lead in such a way, or they have such a presence in front of us. But we have to remember that they're who they are because God created them to be who they are. And more glory than the person deserves, God deserves. A little bit of history in all of that is that Moses is this great historical person. Really had become somewhat of an idol for them. They would point back at him like he was the reason for their deliverance, but sometimes they forget in that teaching that even when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, where are they? They're down there fashioning a god for themselves, worshiping a created thing. May we never fall victim to that same line of thought. We should pray that God would help us to see past the things that we can touch and feel in front of us and see a God at work behind those things. and to give Him the proper praise and glory for it, even when we don't completely understand it. To trust in what it is that He's doing. To remember that no matter whether it's Moses for the Jews or some great preacher you see on TV or in your church, some big building or some great program, no matter what it is you see or witness here on earth, they're all created. And no matter what, we have to remember that Jesus is greater than those things. He's bigger than those things. He deserves more honor and glory than those things. You know, we're told in chapter 1 and 2 that He's greater than angels, greater than prophets. We're told in chapter 2 as well not to neglect this salvation. How do we neglect that salvation? How do we not properly cherish this salvation that we've been given? Well, we can just exchange the Creator for the creation. We can begin to celebrate and witness and exalt created things. The Jews had done that. They had gotten to a place where here comes Jesus into their midst and He begins to shake their traditions. He begins to call into question the fact that there might be something greater than even their prophets, their saints of old. He questions their norms. And suddenly, they rebel against that. They're upset by it. Because in their mind, there was nothing greater than those things. We had to be careful that we don't fall into that same type of trap. That we don't begin to look around us and say, you know what, there's nothing greater than what we do today. There's no one greater than those we have today. The fact of the matter is all of us are going to reach a place where Israel found themselves in this time period, which was where they realized that the traditions and the things that they had been following for much of their life were changing. It was going to be different going forward. Something new was coming in. There was a change that was going to occur. Every single one of us in this room, I hope you realize this, but if you don't, then maybe this will be earth-shattering news for you today. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us will witness a significant change in the way things are done during the course of our lifetime. No matter what generation you find yourself in, if you're here and you're 80 and you're here or and you're 8, at some point the way you live your life is going to change. The traditions you hold to are going to change. What doesn't change in all of those things is your God, the Creator of those things. But don't make the traditions your God. Don't make your speakers your God. Don't make your institutions your God. Don't make your celebrities your God. They will all change. Those traditions will cease. They'll move on. Just like Moses had moved on. Just like the traditions that the Jews found themselves immersed in had changed and were moving on. This covenant of the law that they had been living under was being replaced by the covenant of grace. A grace offered by Christ. And far too often they chose the created over the Creator. And in our world today, I doubt that we could say we don't see that same thing. And if you do doubt that you see it, hopefully the next few minutes will help clear that up for you. In Romans 18 through 25, we see this description about exchanging the Creator for the creation. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We've talked about before in here, if you've been here very long, I've talked about before that you're not just like saved for your benefit or saved even just for the glory of God. You're saved from the wrath of God. Sometimes we forget that. We were going to face the wrath of God except for the blood of Christ. We weren't like going to get to heaven, and because we didn't have the blood of Christ, then God would still measure out our good and our bad, and maybe our good was good enough and we get into heaven. No. You will get to heaven and you will either be in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ, you will have Christ, or you will face the wrath of God. Unrighteousness, ungodliness does that. We don't like to talk about it today. We much prefer to say things like, well, you know, it's not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. And that guy over there, look what he's done. It should call to mind for us Scripture too, you know, when the two men go into the temple to pray. And the one down front says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that guy back there. Good grief. The Me Too movement would have loved him too, because one of the first things he says is, thank God I'm not a woman. But then the guy in the back pounds his chest and says, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, this one is more righteous. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, again, all ungodliness. Not because someone else does worse than us. The unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You can look around and see God. And the things that He has made. So they are without excuse. I would encourage you, when you read this passage, to replace the they with we. So we are without excuse. Because we love the word they. Particularly in our culture today. They don't like it when you do that. They aren't happy. They wish you would do something different. They said to do this, or they do that, or we use they a lot when we don't really want to say it's us, you know. We just say they. So when you read this, don't do that. Read it with a we. So we are without excuse. We can see God clearly around us. We can see it through sunrises and sunsets, mountain vistas, green fields. We can see it through love between two people. We can see it through all kinds of things. It's visible. We're just not looking for it. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the building for the builder. They exchanged the speaker for the one that gifted the speaker. They exchanged, you can fill in the blank. They did that. And as a result, we started to see consequences. These verses really are describing humanity's rejection of God as Creator, Provider, and Lord. We need to be saved because God is angry with us for the unrighteousness, for the unholiness in our lives, because of our sin. Humanity has rejected Him as Creator and Provider, let alone Builder. We worship created things instead. In response, God has given us over to indulge in all kinds of sinful practices that lead to misery now and His angry judgment later. Here in our Hebrews verses, we see this point brought up again. And that's because the Israelites were in danger of viewing Moses, the created, as better than Jesus, the Creator. And we have to be careful not to do the exact same thing. Look around our world today. I don't hear it much different from the church than I do from the world. Who will save you? Some person. Some agenda. Some social movement. Some created thing. Respect the builder. Remember that if things are going to change in this world, it will be Christ through us that changes them. Become a little more foolish. Stop thinking ourselves so wise. Let God work through us. They were forgetting to respect the builder, not just the things that were built. So what's wrong with that? Well, it produces consequences. In the verses in Romans, we see a couple of lessons that we can learn here. In 1:24 in Romans, it says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." In the previous verse, God described it as taking action against humanity for our sinfulness, but the action was really inaction. Because in these verses, here's what happened when we did these things. When we forsook the Creator because we wanted the created, God simply got out of the way and let us do as we pleased. The world you have around you is because we did as we pleased. We forgot the builder. We just love the built. Suddenly it would become a person who would deliver us. A pill that would deliver us. A drink that might deliver us. Sex that might deliver us. Or any number of other created things. And then we have the audacity to say things like, "Thank you, Lord, for these things." All the while not really having any thanks for Him. Just for the things that we can feel and touch and taste. At first glance, when He gets out of the way, it doesn't sound like punishment. It says He has given us up to our own desires. Well, those own desires are things like sexual lust. In other words, apparently God stopped restraining human impulse to control our desires. To our modern eyes and ears, it can be a confusing thing because it almost sounds good. Like, "God, get out of the way. I just want to do these things." Half the time, when, as a pastor, when you talk to people that are struggling with things, what they really want is they want God to bless the actions they're doing, not change the actions they're doing or bring the actions in line with God. They just simply want God to bless the things that they're doing. Well, that's exactly, in some manner of speaking, what He's done. He said, "Okay, here, you want it? There it is. This is the world you get." We look around and we want to blame they. Look what they have done. Look what the liberals did. Look what the conservatives did. Look what the homosexuals did. Look what the... Remember to read the verse with "we." Look what we did. Look what we did when we decided the building was worth more than the builder. When the created thing deserved more glory than the Creator. when suddenly respecting the things we have became more important than respecting Him who gave it to us. The result has become untold amounts of misery. As we have expressed unchecked desires in all forms, both with and against one another for generations after generations after generations. We may not always connect pain with these actions, but God seems to do so. He seems to view allowing us to fully indulge in our sinful desires as consequences of their own. You want it this way? God says, here. But don't blame me when the results turn out to be what you have gotten. Unrighteousness that trades the truth of God for a lie. It trades the wisdom of God for foolishness. It seems Paul is saying that we've traded the truth that God is the creator for the lie that all of creation arrived in some other way. That it was just somehow plopped down in our lap by providence or something else. We begin worshiping and serving creatures that God has made instead of the one who made all those creatures. We're told in Scripture that God takes idol worship personally. The first two of His Ten Commandments to Israel are that they should have no other gods before Him and not worship or serve any image of any created thing. We look back at Israel and we say, how could they do that? How could we? Paul apparently wanted to distance himself even from the idea of setting God aside for worship, to worship nature. And he concludes the sentence by saying that the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. Those consequences involve futile thinking. In Romans 1:21-22, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. We should not think too much of our own intelligence. Back when we were having some issues in the summer with riots and all of that, I made the comment then that the problem we have is that sinful people create imperfect systems that lead to less than desirable results. And you know what happens if you tear this one down? Sinful people will build an imperfect system that will have less than desirable results. Why? Because we keep trying to build them ourselves. Off of our moral code, off of our moral standard, off of our political stance, off of our ideas, in our foolish hearts have been darkened. We don't even understand the wrong that we do. We just keep building systems that fail and wondering why. Because we respect the building, but we just don't respect the builder. We don't build them on God's principles. We build them on the version of God's principles that support our idea. Goes on to talk about a debased mind. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Heaven knows we see that all over the place. I see it in my own life. I can certainly identify with Paul later in Romans where he says, I do the things I don't want to do. Why? Because I have a futile mind, a debased mind. I have a foolish heart that's darkened. The only way I don't do those things is to allow the light of Christ to lead my path, to follow His leading, not my own foolish thinking. or someone else's foolish thinking. He goes on to say, for they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Does it not sound like the world we live in? We like to point to the things that are consequences of the sin. The sin was we forsook the Creator because we wanted the created. We loved and desired it more than the Creator. All of these things come because of that. We like to point to those things. Well, this sin over here, that's the sin. You know, don't do that sin. That sin's causing the problem. The sin that's causing the problem is we said to God, get out of our way. Just get out of our way, God, and we'll fix it ourselves. Look at what we have built. And as soon as we utter those words, we start to contribute to this. We didn't build any of this. God did. It's like the old joke, you know, scientists talking about what they built out of dirt. Look, we created these things out of dirt. And God says, where did you get the dirt? Everything that we do is because God is building something here. We get to play a part in what He is doing, and only in what He is doing. Because if we are doing it, we will fail. We will build, and we will be sinful people building an imperfect system that will have less than desirable results. We had better learn to respect the builder. Because when we fail to do so, bad things happen. And they always have. We do that rose-colored glasses thing. I know we all do it, especially as you get older. The more gray I get in my beard, the more I remember my teenage years and think, oh, I was such a good kid. I listened to my parents so well. I did all the baloney. You didn't. That's almost as real as that mariachi dance I was doing a little bit ago on the screen. Because sinful people have always been disobedient to parents in one way or another. The only difference was maybe in 25 years ago, you didn't tell your parents you were doing the bad things. Somebody else had to. Now you just tell them, and they're just supposed to be okay with it. I heard a joke the other day about millennials talking about how they are self-aware, very, very self-aware. They know that they have anxiety and depression, those things. He said, well, he was telling his friend that, and he said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm telling you so you can work around it. Because we don't really want to fix it. We just want somebody to work around our imperfections. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to repent of it. We certainly don't want to confess it. We just want the world to work around it. And it won't. It just won't. We blame that kind of line of thinking on millennials, but we've been doing that for years. God, I know what I do wrong. Can't you just work around it? If we're not careful, we can begin to think more of ourselves than we do of our God, let alone thinking of our heroes as more than they belong to or should be getting. We have to remember that Jesus is greater. Remember these verses that we read a few minutes ago. Hebrews 3:3-4 says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Thank the Lord that we are His building, built by Him and built for Him. Let us remember to respect the builder. Maybe if we focus our hearts and minds on Christ and how He is, on God Himself, we can avoid the debased mind, the futile thinking. Maybe we can even avoid having the world turned over to our desires. Here we consider the sins that we struggle with internally. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we'll find that they talk more about internal and external sins. But the sentiment is clear in both places. We need to respect the builders, the builder. Model ourselves after the builder, not after those that were being built. In Hebrews 12:1-3, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Looking to Jesus. Not any created thing. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Respect the founder and perfecter of our faith. Respect the builder, not the building. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for the fact that You are here to rescue us from our own desires. Lord, we created this mess. Lord, help us to turn our eyes back towards You. Back towards the builder. Help us, Lord, to properly worship and respect You above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During this time of invitation, if you would please stand with me, we're going to go to our time of invitation. This altar up here, the steps are open. You can come forward and pray up here. If you have a desire to, you can come forward and pray with me. Maybe it's a decision you need to make for Christ. Maybe it's a time where you need to repent of created things that you have been placing above God. Whatever it is, this time of invitation is for you to deal with what's going on between you and God. And if I can help in that, please feel free to come down and I'll do so. Let's go to our time of invitation.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
It's been a great day, amen. Amen. That's something to wrestle with. Who are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? Are we worshiping the created or the creator? And it's easy to get those two things switched. And it's something that we need to battle against every day. Kevin Mahaffey.